Greeting to everyone. Hard for me to tell you where to turn to because we're going to do 25 Psalms tonight. But do take out your outline. Might as well start at Psalm 77. This is kind of unusual. I've not done these. When I did the Psalms, as soon as I hit the next lot of 25, I moved into the next series. But I felt compelled to summarize the last 25 Psalms. So what I did is I reread all the Psalms and I reread all of my sermon notes from those 25 Psalms to come to what I believe and distilled what was the repeating theme in this section. And the thing is, anybody could have taken it differently, but I was trying to. I went through each one. Okay, this one's about this. This is the theme here. This is the theme here. You know, started doing the X marks and figuring out who had the most. And these, at least the first three reflect the highest number being discussed in the 25. I'll explain when I get to number four why those two there. Let's simply go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us tonight. Father, it has been a great joy and delight to go through Your Psalms, Your Word that speak the hymn book that glorifies You and exalts You. Every known human emotion is reflected somewhere in the Psalms. And yet, the proper way to approach You, whatever that may be, in the time of joy and the time of despair, time of depression and the time of trouble. And so, Lord, we pray that You will help us as we just take a look back of all the we have covered for these several months in Your Psalm 76 through 100. The themes are rich and pertinent and relevant because it's Your eternal Word and it will never fade, never fail, and always endure. So Lord, help us by way of remembrance of looking at back in Christ's name. Amen. First point, I call the one that undoubtedly came out more than any of them that I thought was a surprising note because I had came to a conclusion where I thought it was, and this was not on the top of the list, and it was. Number one, what to do in a time of trouble. Again and again and again throughout these particular Psalms in this section, not 1 through 75, but 76 through 100. It said over and over and over about the various times of being in trouble, whether it's self-inflicted, enemy coming, the wicked in control and power, God judging and rebuking and addressing the sins of His people. I ask you to go to 77. Look at verse 2, and I think it summarized this. And that is, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. So one of the things that I want to remind us of tonight as we kind of do a jet tour through in the way of review is the fact that when we get into trouble, wherever it is, whatever that may be, whether a crisis or whether it's we had disobeyed the Lord and we're reaping what we've sown, or we live in a cursed world of the wicked coming after it. We, in the time of trouble, must seek the Lord. Not man, the Lord. Not ourselves, the Lord. We need to cry out to the Lord in prayer. We need to seek the Lord's face and ask Him to show favor toward us. That's what reflected in Psalm 80, verse 3. Restore us, O God. Excuse me. Cause Your face to shine and we shall be saved. That, and it basically, when he's saying that, it showed your favor. Make your faith shine upon us. And so often we get into trouble, we get into a situation, and if we think we can do it on our own, without the Lord's advice, wisdom, or help, mistake number one. We have repeatedly examples in the scripture. The one that I'm always reminded of is Joshua and the Gibeonites. Joshua forgot to pray what to do with these Gibeonites who had come across and wanted to make a peace pact with them, and they gave all the impression of going a long way with stale bread and worn out shoes when it was all fabricated to try to create a peace pact. And God did his command before going in, take care of them all. Utterly destroy them. But they made a pact, and it said, and they forgot to seek the Lord regarding this matter. How often do we get in trouble when we think we're self-sufficient? We're all, this is too little to pester God with. It's sometimes those mistakes in the little areas that lead to bigger ones. We need to understand that when trials come, even from our study in Proverbs, in every step you take, you need to ask God for wisdom to what path to take. There is the way of wisdom, there is the way of folly. There is the way of that His way, the right way, and the straight and narrow, and there is the way that seemed right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What may look and appear to be simple and intuitive may be the very thing you don't want. That's why it's always safe in the multitude of counsel. That's why it's safe to seek the Lord. Another portion of Scripture, Psalm 88, verses 1 through 3. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night to you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near to the grave. So the context of that is the enemy was threatening to kill the psalmist. So we see here that he beseeched the Lord. He was crying out to the Lord. He was looking to the Lord, depending upon the Lord, embracing the Lord, trusting in the Lord to help him in this trouble. Another one is Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. What do you need a refuge for, and what do you need a fortress for? When you have troubles and an enemy pursuing you, when you have difficult times and a difficult situation, you must, your mantra, your MO, your North Star, your everything is, when trouble hit, bam, go to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Search the Lord in His Word through prayer. So I want to urge you and encourage you. And even when you look at Psalm 91, where started with a beautiful poetic verse in verse 1 and said that the Lord is His refuge and fortress. And then he gives a great promise at the end of that psalm in Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. Because He had set His love upon me. Here the Lord is speaking of those who put their trust in Him. Here, light, I want to give you a motive for trusting the Lord. Not only because it's reasonable, makes sense, and where else are you going to go, right? But it said here, because God is saying, because my child or this person, he, she, had set their love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver them or him. I will set him on high because he had known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a glorious promise. But it's only to those who put their trust in him. Lean on him. Lean hard on him for their resource or as their refuge and their fortress, their defender, their protector in a time of trouble. So, beloved, rest assured, if you have very many days left in your life on earth, you will face trouble. Trouble will come in different ways. Remember this wonderful truth, point number one. Always seek the Lord in the times of trouble. Number two, second thing that was next on the tally mark was our God reigns. And that had to do with a series of them that came in the 90s, Psalm 93, 96, 97, and 99. And in those psalms, they were speaking of repetitively and repeatedly for us. And please understand, I said it once in one of my messages. Everything God repeats, no matter how many times he repeats it, it is never a vain repetition. It is always a profitable repetition. It is a instructive repetition. And he says in Psalm 93, verse 1 and 2, the Lord reigns. Man, you can stop right there and launch into a series. And all the different ways that God had proven the fact that he reigns. And one of the things that we have a tendency to our demise as a Christian walk, to go through this life without strength and stability and so to speak, I call it spiritual backbone, is because we are forgetful of the great things he has done. Too often we forget, and one of the things I learned from a year ago when I went to the Puritan Conference, when Dr. Joel Beakey mentioned this very thing, he said it this way in a memorable way. I know that God loves me. Why? Not because he saved me initially, but throughout these years he has shown me thousands upon thousands of different ways and different times of his amazing love towards me. It's the same as I know that my wife loves me, not because you made a commitment to me on our wedding day, but throughout our married life she had displayed hundreds and thousands of times and ways of her love for me. How can I doubt her love? How can we doubt our God reigns when he had shown repeatedly, again and again? We shouldn't say, just like Beakey said, I know that God reigns. I know it looked like things are falling apart. Where are you? In control. Everything going exactly as planned. We struggle because we would handle it differently. If it was in my power, we would have a tendency to zap and zip and bong everybody that gets out of line. God knows what he's doing. And one of the things, one of the great lessons is man, he is going to let man show himself the folly of his ways at the end of it all. If we don't learn from our own folly, if we don't learn from the folly and fall of others around us, then he's going to show the collective folly and fall of the masses. Then he's going to come and clean house. And we will never forget that lesson. Psalm 96, 10. In fact, I didn't finish that verse. Psalm 93, verse 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He had clothed with majesty. The Lord had clothed. He had girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Psalm 96:10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Here, what I love about this is not only should we believe and know and understand that God reigns, that the Lord reigns, He is sovereign and in control, but that we need to shout it to others and help them to come to understand that God had revealed it to us. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad. Boy, we're going to be glad when it's all said and done, when we look all that He is in control of it all. We're going to learn and we will say these words. Through it all, He made not one mistake. Not one. Though perplexing to us, confusing to us, doesn't make sense. At the end of the day, at the end of the ages, we will say, the Lord God omnipotent reign. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigned, let the people tremble. He dwelled between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. So, beloved, in a time of uncertainty, this is more than ever do we need to have a good grounding in our theology of the fact that God reigns and is in control. He is on His throne. Nobody had dethroned Him. Nobody had removed Him from that place of authority. Nobody ever will. He will reign from everlasting to everlasting. Nobody. So that should foster faith, hope, encouragement to take each step with strength. Take each step knowing that He's in control and that He would never lead us astray. So those are the first two things that I saw in this series that stood out to me that we needed one more time to be reminded of because of their reoccurring theme in these short 25 psalms. Third one we must not forget. We know it. We know it. We'll say it. But sometimes we don't always believe it's going to happen. Number three said that God, the just judge. It is clear throughout these psalms, certainly the others as well, throughout the scripture, God is the just judge. He determines when and how. And too often when we think when he delays His judgment, we think it's not going to happen. Nobody's going to get off. By faith, you got to take God at His word. Don't bait it on feeling, well, I sure would God would deal with them now, so I don't have to deal with them. Or life would be easier if He would get rid of the wicked nonsense that's happening all around us. We see constantly moral fibers and laws and everything being broken down in our country. It's just going to be a matter of time before it all blows up. We must be steady. And don't think for a second any of them are going to get away with it. Don't think for a second you're going to get away with it. I'm going to get away with it. So first and foremost, when I talk about Him as a judge, God always deals with His people. First and foremost. Praise God, we will not be judged with condemnation, but we will reap what we sow, get the fruit of our way. What goes around comes around, as we hear, we say. This is when God judges throughout sin and wickedness and His enemies. And we see often He deals with His own people. Several of the psalms talking, how long are you going to be angry with us? God is judging, God is purging, God is cleaning. He utterly destroyed the enemy. He corrects His people. It also seen when God defends and protects his people against the wicked. See that in Psalm 76, verse 6 through 8. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God judges, we will know. It's not if, it's when. He will deal with all injustice, whether in this life or the next life or both. The most important thing we as God's people need to do is to always follow the path of wisdom, always follow the path as guided by His moral precepts, moral commands, and how to live a life of godliness that is brought about by the fruit of the Spirit, by this Holy Spirit working in and through us, that we would come to understand the importance of this. But I know a lot of people don't want to talk about God as a judge, but the Bible talks way too much about it to ignore it. And we rob ourselves of good theology when we ignore it. Address it as often as He addressed it. That's what I love about expositional preaching. You can't accuse me of having a hobby horse. I didn't go from one passage to the next. If God said it 15 times, then I'm going to say it 15 times. There's a reason why we needed it 15 times, whatever that may be. But here clearly we see that we are to recognize and know that God will judge sin. Psalms 82. What about judgment against the wicked rulers? The whole psalm. What about judgment against wicked rulers, whether it was the enemies around them or leaders within the nation of Israel? We know God dealt with the wicked around them, but God also dealt with the wicked kingdom, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. In fact, one of the distinct marks of the northern kingdom, they went into the Assyrian captivity about 170 years earlier because out of the 12 kings, they never had a godly one on the throne. Finally, God said, you're out of here, but not utterly destroyed. But I'm going to teach you. The southern kingdom went longer because they did have a handful of godly men. Revival broke out. Restoration happened. Repentance happened. A call was wonderful. But ultimately, they fell too to the Babylonian captivity. But Psalms 82 is about wicked rulers, whether enemies around or within. Psalms 83 was about it too. Listen to these words. Psalms 83 was about divine intervention as a judge, but never by human vindication or human vindictiveness to put it in the man's own hands to do it. It would always, the psalmist saying, you and you alone take care of it. We go to you. When are you going to intercede? When are you going to intervene for us? In fact, we had that same exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Let me read it to you. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. In other words, let it go. You've been hurt, you've been abused, you've been violated, you've been whatever. Let it go. He said, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Hear what he said. You ought to do instead. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Don't get even. Don't retaliate. Don't be vindictive. Don't be cold and indifferent. Show compassion and love if they're hungry. Feed them. This is the enemy. It goes on to say, if he thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. And he gives a great and wonderful precept. I've used it often in counseling. It worked when it applied. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. But you don't know him. Overcome evil with good. Doesn't matter what anybody's done to you. Let the Lord handle it. If they have a need, minister to them. Be there for them. Whether food or drink, whatever the need is. Need, not want, need. Need. Even in Psalm 94, verses 1 and 2. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Here the psalmist is letting, and he's asking the Lord to do it. Urging the Lord to do it. He's not putting it in his own hand. He's not playing the game of retaliation. Trying to put a strain on the relationship. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. We need to forget about having front row seat when it happens. Because the Lord knows exactly what needs to be done. And when to do it. What to do. What to use. And how long to minister it. Because it's all about trying to reach them to Him. Not about us retaliating and thinking we're going to get fulfilled by putting judgment in our own hands. So that's a much needed reminder that we all need through the psalm. Alrighty, obviously the next one, point number four, the next one in this section should have been, based on the tally marks, God is worthy of our praise and worship. And in the light of this morning's message and what I've done since Psalm 95, that's been the drumbeat for the last six psalms. So I thought I would spare you what you already know from the last six times I preach on Psalm. Okay? And I think this morning was a great exclamation point to remind us once and for all to enter in His gates with thanksgiving and praise, serve with gladness and joy. But there were two that stood out as I went through them, and they don't have the numbers, but they had the practical application that I thought would be very needful for us tonight. These two psalms caught my attention as I was reviewing Psalm 84, which is about the longing the psalmist had for the house of God. And in Psalm 85, where the psalmist prayed for restoration and revival when fallen. So, let's take Psalm 84 first. Sometimes we come to the gathering of His saints and the gathering of His people as a matter of tradition and habit rather than a longing and delight. I still remember many of you, not too long ago, when we couldn't come, how you missed it under COVID. You missed being here. I missed the preaching. I missed the fellowship. I miss the singing of His praises. When we couldn't do it for that long period of time, this is what the psalmist is feeling. I long for the house of God. May we never lose that, and let's not forget what we learned from that. Because it's too easy to get into ho-hum and it'll always be there. Well, that's what a lot of Christians throughout, I mean, there's Christians in other parts of the world where it's against the law to do what we're doing. And they do it with fear of punishment, persecution, and possibly imprisonment and death. Don't take for granted the rich fellowship we have when we can have it. Always long to be here because this is where we can come and take Psalm 100 right behind it, because this is where we can do it with joy and gladness, because we're coming into His presence among His people who long and desire the same thing. I still remember two major things. Number one, when our dear brother, we just had Tom Carr recently. I think it was, remind me, Craig, 3 or 4 times ago when he was with us, he talked about when he was in Japan still and how it was a long, hard battle to get anybody under the power of the gospel to be converted. And he had such a woman that was a pure delight to his soul, only for the Lord shortly to take her home to be with Him. And that gap was devastating and happened just before he came to minister to us. And we felt it here. We take it for granted. We see each other all the time. And now imagine none of us. And you have one that is an angel. Sweet fellowship. Love Christ. Love His word. And then God takes them home. Second one was reading the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer when in prison, solitary confinement, and could not have fellowship with anybody, and how he missed the fellowship of his people, almost to the point of missing the reading of his word. Because there is, and you got to know Bonhoeffer, he loved the word. We also knew the value of fellowship. Mutual, edifying, encouraging, Christ-centered, Christ-focused, God-honoring, God-glorifying fellowship. And he wrote a book on it. And he profoundly and very persuasively shared what it was like not to have it. Do not take for granted the gathering of His people. Because someday, some of us are not going to be here anymore, and we're going to miss them. As many of us who've been here for a long time, and some of you longer than I've been here, boy, we miss those dear saints. We can start listening to them, and, you know, we just hope they miss us when we're gone. But that's where we need to invest. And here in Psalm 84, he said in verse 2, "My soul longs yet even faint for the court of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." This was not about showing up into that building. It was the place of a gathering of the saints. Beloved, you know as well as I do, if the church is what it's supposed to be, there is no greater place in this planet than coming to hear His name exalted, magnified, and praised. Because you're not going to hear it out there. So you're going to hear it blaspheme. You're going to hear it, it grieves our heart the way they use His name. But the psalmist wanted to hear the praises of God again. Even the Israelites struggled with, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? In Babylonian captivity. Oh, they could, but it was hard because it wasn't in the context of the temple. Even verse 10 of Psalm 84, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. That implies not just sin and debauchery, but wickedness even in the context of prosperity. The point is, beloved, don't forget what he just said. There is no comparison. He said, it is better than. One day in his court, it's better than 1,000 out in the world doing my thing, doing whatever I want. Now, if I took that literally, that's like almost 3 years. One day versus almost 3 years. We need to value and realize that God has ordained the gathering of his people for our good. If we all do our part. In fact, I wasn't planning on going here, so I'm going to break protocol. We're going to get out of song for a moment. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. In fact, I'll never forget when I came here to candidate, and I was supposed to preach that morning and that night, and that night after the evening message, my wife and I were supposed to be up front and get Q&A from all of the church members. And I remember distinctly preaching Ephesians 4. This was what I had, I didn't call it this, but could have, my mission statement for the church. My mission statement for the church. I didn't use those words because this is God's prescription for the church. Starting in verse 11, he said, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why? To edifying of the body of Christ. For how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children taught to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him, notice, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplied, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What a mouthful, but that is it. We are to do everything in our power to do our part, unifying each other, edifying each other with love. If the people of God are to be all that we should be and ought to be according to the scriptures, then this should be an exciting place to come to encourage one another, to have fellowship with one another, and that we would long for the courts of God in our lives. Then it brings me now to the final one of Psalms 85. We all struggle. We fall. We falter. We sin. We disobey. We have dry spells. We have rebellious spells. We have times when we disobey, and we're being chastened. We experience that from time to time. And when we get down, sometimes the worst thing we can ever do is make bad decisions in that time. One of the things that we must always remember is a statement that my pastor gave me that I've hung on to all these years. Never doubt in the dark what is true in the light. Don't make decisions when you're dark and depressed, discouraged, that is opposite of you what you know to be true when your mind was clear and things were good and you saw and the Spirit taught you and guided you, and you know where you should go. But you feel like in the context of despair and depression of doing this or that, that is contrary to what you know is true in the light. When that time comes, what do you do? What do you do? Well, first and foremost, especially when it's in the context of rebelling against God, is to come back and confess your sin before Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But Psalm 85 speaks to the psalmist crying out and asking God to restore him and to revive him. Using the words in Psalm 85, verse 4, "Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease." Verse 6, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" We don't ever want to be restored to God so we can have a good life, and that life would be easier and better, and I don't have to have all of this stuff going on in my life. That is the wrong way to look at it. It's about having a right relationship with God. When you fall, seek repentance. When you fall, go to the only one who can give it to you, who you walked away from. And don't be so proud that you can't say, "I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me and restore me and revive me," mean re-energize me again. Not about getting saved again, because that doesn't happen. If you are truly born again, there's no verb that says you've been unborn. But you're going to feel miserable when you're not walking rightly with the Lord. Beloved, when that happens, go to the Lord. Seek the Lord. There are times when we've fallen away from the Lord and displeased Him by our disobedience. Let's beware of Psalm 78, verse 8, "that we may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation." A generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That was in the context of the Exodus generation of that psalm. We know what happened. When we fall, it brings guilt and brings conviction. Sometimes even depression. And don't let the world tell you what it is. God's word already told you what it is. You don't need any atheistic psychological system tell you what it is when the Bible tells you it, you walked away from God. The only answer is to go to the Lord for forgiveness, for restoration, to cry out. Sometimes you'll wait a long time before doing it. We know the story of Psalm 51. David waited almost a year before he came right because God raised up Nathan the prophet to go confront him. And those words in Psalm 51 are powerful. He felt like his bones were breaking under the load. And he begged and asked God, "You know, I have sinned against you and you only." Now we know he sinned against Bathsheba. We know he sinned against Uriah. We know all that. But ultimately, the sin was against the Lord God. And he said, "You desire truth and faithfulness in the inward part. Restore unto me a right spirit." Those are cries of restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness. And one of the psalms, I forgot to write it down, talked about, Psalms 89, I remember. Psalms 89 talked about learning from our mistakes and past sins. And that was that long chapter I had to break into three sections where it was talking about, and I titled it, Learning from History 1, 2, and 3. And I knew I had Eli's attention because of the title History. But the fact is that we need to learn from our mistake. We need to learn from the mistakes of others in the history. Don't go there. Unbelief produces nothing but sorrow and pain. Disobedience, rebellion. And let me add one more thing. James said, to him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. Some people will say, well, I haven't done any of those hideous sins. No, but there are a lot of sins you may have done because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Reconcile relationships. Reconcile retribution. Whatever the case may be, as the Lord leads and guides. I have this little note in the light of that particular note. Let us learn from our past mistakes and sin. We will never change when we never learn from our wrongs. Seek always to be restored and revived spiritually. I could have went on and on and on, but I chose to block myself to, well, let's be true, three themes and two psalms. But it's a great journey. I know many of you, where are we going next? Some of you already, I've already told. Our next series is going to be the pastoral epistles. We're going to do 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We'll start with next Lord's Day, the introduction, which is like, you know, what is the purpose and everything about 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We're going to go in the order of 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. Why? Because that's how it was written chronologically. We know that the last letter that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. It only makes sense to keep, and that's kind of what I've always tried to do, things chronologically. That's what I did with the Minor Prophet. That's what I did with the Life of Christ. I am now still working on the Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles in a chronological fashion, which is a little bit harder to do because there's not the resources out there to work with. Because there's no need to repeat what they have already said and repeated, but to get a full pod. But anyway, we're not worrying about them. We're in the pastoral epistles starting next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful series on the Psalms, your delightful book. Everywhere we open it, it is profitable, it's instructive, it is helpful. May we love your word, desire your word, long for your word. May we learn the basics, what we just touched on, and we could have done, reviewed all of them, but this was good enough. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word on behalf of your people for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.